Good morning. It's good to see everybody today on a nice chilly fall day. Enjoy it. We have about four of those here on the coast, and then we're into the rainy, nasty stuff, right? Man, that is a powerful song, isn't it? I'm realizing this thing is not wide enough. I gotta fix it. Hang on, or I'm gonna knock something off if I don't. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. Man, that is powerful. That's a word. That'll preach. I might be able to preach if I get this thing spread out a little bit. Sorry about that. Apologize. So we are working through this series now called Praying for Your Elephants, which is based on a book called Praying for Your Elephant by Adam Stadtmiller. If you haven't read it yet, I highly encourage you to pick it up and read it. It's one of those books that's really accessible. It's really readable. If you feel like sometimes I read these books about the Christian life and the Christian walk, and they're filled with like $5 words that I don't really understand, or they're like sentences that are three paragraphs long, and I just don't, it's hard to stay into it. This is not one of those books. This book's written very well and very easy to read with a lot of punch. And he tells a lot of great stories from his life and the lives of people he knows that help illustrate the points he's trying to make. So I highly recommend it. In case you haven't figured it out yet, when we talk about elephants, praying for your elephants, you're like, I don't want any elephants, so I don't want to pray for them, Elephants is symbolic of these really big things in our lives that we might pray for in our lives, in the lives of people we know, in the world around us. Things that, like, if God doesn't move in them, they're probably not going to happen. And when God does move, no one but God will be able to get the credit and the glory and the praise for them, right? I've called those things throughout my ministry, starting back when I was a youth pastor many years ago, BHAPs. These are big, hairy, audacious prayers, right? Prayers that are like really put yourself out there. And that can be a little intimidating sometimes, can it? Because sometimes when we pray desperately for something that is far out of our reach, there's a chance that God may answer it differently than what we're hoping he will answer it, isn't there? And that can be disappointing. We'll get to more of that as we get in this series, but just to recap, for those who may have missed a week or two over the last couple weeks, Paul has gotten us rolling really well in this series, and I want to share, just to remind you a few things he said. First of all, he said, hey, we've got a big problem, right? What is our biggest problem with prayer? It's that we just don't pray, right? That's the biggest problem. We just find a million other things to do, and when we do pray, it's like really quick, and then we fall asleep, or it's really fast so we can hurry up and eat, or whatnot. And then Paul shared with an amazing, amazing secret, and this is key. If you didn't pick this up from him, you need to take a picture of this screen when we get up there, because this is the thing that will regenerate your prayer life. If it's bad now, it'll make you do 180. If it's good now, you'll do a 360 and go even further, all right? This is it. The secret key to prayer is praying. That's right. Y'all knew what I was going to say. Just praying. Praying is, the more we pray, the more we want to pray. The more we pray, the more God works in and through and around and about these things that we're praying. We get blown away, and then we want to pray more. And last week, Paul talked a bit about how do we know to pray for what Jesus wants? And we've got a great word that's part of our purpose for this church here at Island Church. Abide. That's right. How do we know what Jesus wants us to pray for? How do we pray for those things? We spend time hanging out with Jesus and get to know what he wants, don't we? The more we spend time with Jesus, the more we'll know the things that he wants us to pray for, and the things that may not really be things that honor God if we were to be praying for them. And then finally, Paul talked last week about three really big purposes for prayer. We're three big things for why we should pray. And from Scripture, he showed us, one, to glorify God, right? Our praying glorifies God. Secondly, it produces fruit. Our prayer produces fruit, right? And then the third one was, it shows that we're his disciples, right? When we pray, it shows that we're disciples of Jesus. And so today we're going to talk about the work of prayer. Prayer is one of those things that you actually have to do some work at it, right? I mean, most of us know when we want to do something maybe Sam might have picked up the guitar and just started playing it naturally when he was like 3 years old. He's that good. But my guess is he had to spend a little time working at it, right? And, you know, that's probably true for you guys in things in your life. Most things don't just happen because we go, I'm going to start doing that, and then we're perfect or great at it. We just have to put in some work, and prayer is no different. There are some things we have to do with working on prayer. And so as we're talking to that, I'm going to talk about, besides the fact that we just don't pray, there is a problem that a lot of folks have with prayer when they begin to earnestly try to seek the Lord in prayer. So we're going to talk about that, and then I'm going to get into some nuts and bolts, some really practical things that can help us to build a better prayer life. Even if it's already good, these things can help us make it even better. If it's non-existent and you're going, okay, I get it, I need to pray, and that's my biggest problem is I don't pray. But today I'm going to give you some really solid brass tacks kind of things that'll help you get started with that if you want to, okay? So before we do that, we ought to do something, don't you think? Probably pray. So let's take a moment and pray before we dive into God's Word. Father God, we love you so very much. Forgive us for the times, Father, that we turn our backs on this beautiful relationship we can have with you anytime, 24/7. And instead of praying, Father, we do 100, 1,000, a million other things. Some of them very, very good things, but they're not the thing. Forgive us for that, Father. Help us to make an effort to spend more time in prayer, abiding with Jesus. Because when we do, Father, that will light in us a fire to spend more time abiding with Jesus. Father, that is our prayer. Help us to want to pray more. Help us to not be afraid to pray. Help us not to be afraid, to pray for big elephants in our lives. We love you, Father. Bless our this morning. May we hear your word today. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to start out, as I mentioned, by talking about a common problem that a lot of people have when they want to start praying, but sometimes this problem is something that it might not be something that somebody even really like is able to articulate, but it's there in the subconscious or in the back of their mind, and it rolls around and it prays and it kind of takes the legs out from under them even as they start this process of praying. This problem is that oftentimes people feel inadequate about prayer. A lot of folks feel really inadequate about prayer, and there's a couple of big like reasons or legs that this inadequacy stands on. And the first of those is sometimes people feel like, well, I don't know the right words. And maybe you've been in a church where somebody prays often and they use really like King James English words when they pray. Like they say, Lord, we beseech thee, O Holy Father. You know, and then they end every other word with TH, right? Cometh noweth, intoeth oureth presence, and heareth oureth voiceth, or something like that. Sometimes people, they come to church and they hear people pray from, you know, the pulpit. I don't think a quarter inch is enough to call it the stage, but the floor mats, you know, from up front in front of the microphone. And those people maybe have, like Paul has, like I've been to seminary, and we've learned a few big words, and so we've had a lot of practice at it. And you hear us use some of those big words, and you think, man, that's just, you know, that's the kind of prayer I should pray, but that's just not me, that's not who I am. I hope that you've seen through our example that we're just two normal guys, and we pray a lot to God using just our normal old words, But a lot of people have a challenge with the right words. And then there's another, you know, leg that problem stands on that we really need to kick out. And that is sometimes a lot of people feel like really unworthy to pray to God. Like, Pastor, I hear you talking about that, but if you knew what I have done in my life, you might not be so bold about asking God for anything. So I want to look at some scripture this morning with us that's going to look at three really powerful truths that I think can help us when we feel inadequate in our prayer life or inadequate with even the act of and the process of praying to our Almighty God. Paul writes about this, and we're going to look at a lot of Paul's writings this morning. Well, I shouldn't put it that way. The writings we look at pretty much are all from Paul, I think, so, or most of them. Which, you know, if you're reading in the New Testament, right, that's like a 60-40 shot that you're going to get Paul, right? There you go, that's how it is. But Paul writes in one of his letters, it was a letter to the church in Corinth the second time around, so we call it 2 Corinthians. He was writing in there about a problem he was having, and he was describing this problem as, like, he was getting all these visions from God about, revelations from God about Jesus and about the walk and about following Jesus and about following God. And he says that to keep him from being conceited, getting a big head about all this knowledge he was getting, that God put a thorn in his flesh. Now, we don't have any details about what this thorn in the flesh is. Paul doesn't elaborate on it. There are some scholars out there who have surmised through some non-biblical texts, or they're really reading hard between some lines of text. And some say they think that maybe it was Paul was losing his eyesight and was going blind, which you can imagine. I mean, that's challenging enough today, in his day, super challenging. And here he is trying to write letters to all the churches. That was a big part of what he did, and go to churches and plant churches and leave them and let somebody else lead the church. And then he'd write and check on them. And later in his writing, we see someone else writing for him. And so some people think that was it. He was going blind, and other people say maybe it was that maybe he had something like epilepsy. A lot of folks have put that, you know, possibility out there, and maybe that was challenging him because he would be in the middle perhaps of preaching or teaching in a church and then have an epileptic seizure, which would, you know, just take him out of commission for a while. And perhaps in their day and age, with the superstitions they often had, maybe even be a hit to his own personal testimony and his ministry. We don't know. Those are speculations. But he does say that he had this thorn in the flesh that God gave him, and he prayed repeatedly for God to take it away. And I can only imagine what Paul was saying, right? Lord, you know, you appeared to me to show me the way, and I've left behind persecuting you and your followers, and I've taken on the role of trying to, like, be your missionary to the world. I have all this work to do for you. Could you please take this thing away from me so that I can do your work better? I mean, I'm guessing from what we know of Paul and his writings that he probably wasn't just saying, Lord, this kind of stinks. I'd like you to get rid of it so I can feel better. He was probably saying, Lord, take this away so I can better serve you, so I can help advance your kingdom, so that I can share the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's what Scripture says happens. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where Paul talks about this. And let's start in verse 9. Read a couple verses there if you've got your Bible. If you don't, we'll be on the screen behind me here in a sec. And so a couple verses before that, or a few verses before that, explains him getting all this, like, extra knowledge from the Lord, right? And that then God gave him this thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't be conceited. And that then he three times he pleaded with the Lord about it. And here's what he says in verse 9. But he, the Lord, he's talking about, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, this is Paul now talking, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? You know, I've read this verse probably hundreds of times, quite honestly, over the years. I've read it several times in the last week preparing for today. And it just hit me as I said it, that second thing he says, I'm content with weaknesses, insults. And it just struck me how sensitive to insults we are in the body of Christ today. We don't want anybody saying anything bad about us. We don't want anybody saying anything wrong about us. And we get so upset because we're being persecuted. Paul was persecuted, right? Scripture says in one place that he was stoned and mistreated. Paul must have a sense of humor because I don't know how you get stoned and mistreated. I'd just be like, stoned, that's enough. That's pretty mistreated, isn't it? And we're worrying about insults sometimes. All right, so Paul says it right there, this first truth that can really help us when we're feeling inadequate in our prayers, and that is that we are most effective for Jesus when we are weak. Man, that is so antithetical to what the world teaches us today, isn't it? We're supposed to be strong, right? We're supposed to be strong, independent, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps kind of stuff, right? Don't ever let them see you sweat, right? That'd make a great commercial, wouldn't it? But our weakness is not a liability. It makes it possible for us to experience God working in and through and around our life. And see, here's the thing. And this is what Paul was trying to get us to understand, I believe. When we don't have any weaknesses, when we are powerful, when we have it all together, when we have plenty of money, plenty of time, plenty of stuff, when we've got all the skills, all the mad skills, when we're the boss guy or the boss lady, when we are, you know, the big cheese, when we got it all, there is zero room for Jesus to do anything, because why does he need to? We already got it all together. We already know how to do everything. See, it's when we're weak. So if I know everything, if I've got it all figured out, then when I do something and it goes great, man, props to me. Even if, and this is powerful for us as Christ followers, we got to hear what I'm saying here. Even if I say praise to Jesus, everybody looks at me and says, well, he didn't even need Jesus. He just did it himself. We already knew he could do that. See how insidious that can be? How easy it can happen? But here's the thing, in our weakness, like when we confess our weaknesses, when we let people know, man, this is not my best, this isn't my strength, I'm struggling, it's in those moments that Jesus has plenty of room to not only show up and do something, but show up and do something and everybody see it was him. And that's powerful. That's huge. So if you're feeling inadequate about your prayer life because you're like, I don't have the right words, I don't know the right things to say, wonderful! That's fantastic! Because in your weakness, Jesus is made stronger. You know, I gotta say, I've known several prayer warriors in my life. People that when you interacted with them, you just knew they were walking close to Jesus. And when they prayed, mountains could move. Anybody here ever known somebody like that? Not all, but most of those people were not overeducated, highfalutin people with big fancy words. Some of those people were completely uneducated, used very little words, and just, you know, they did this one cool thing. They just prayed. And in their weakness, man, God made them strong. So don't, if you're feeling inadequate, stop for a second and praise Jesus. Jesus, I feel inadequate, which means there's a lot of room for you to work here. That's where you should start with. We're most effective for Jesus when we're weak. Now, Paul talks again about the power of our weakness when he's writing to the church in Rome. That one was to Corinth, right? Later, he's writing to the church in Rome, or in another place, he's writing to the church in Rome, and he kind of takes this idea of our weakness a step further, right? And so I'm going to read Romans 8, 26, and he says this, likewise, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, right, the Holy Spirit of God, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's tied right into this idea of weakness, right? And he keeps going. Listen to what he says. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Man, isn't that huge? That is huge. Even when we don't know what to say because we don't have the words, or because we feel completely unworthy, or maybe because we're scared to death that God's not going to show up and answer the thing we really want to pray for and ask for, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf and groans out in words that we can't understand to God the Father. And you think there's somebody who has the ear of God the Father any better than Jesus the Son or the Holy Spirit? The answer is no, right? So that is good stuff. I want to read this to you again in another verse or two. This time I want to read it from a paraphrased version called The Message. Anybody here read The Message or hear that? Eugene Peterson wrote The Message, translated it, and I would not make like The Message my study Bible every day or anything like that. He takes big ideas and translates them in ways for modern English that are often very beautiful. But boy, oh boy, it is very refreshing sometimes to read how he writes things. And he takes this verse from Romans 8, 26 and a couple verses after it, and he says it this way. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Man, that'll preach, won't it? That is powerful. Isn't that awesome? You don't need to be worried about using the perfect words and getting the syntax just right or tacking on enough THs after the right places. You don't have to worry about the fears you have about, can I say something to God or not? Because the second truth that Paul's teaching us here is that each time you pray, you do not pray alone. None of us. When we pray, whether it's that really quick prayer, maybe you're pulling up somewhere and you see a person that you got a problem with and the anxiety immediately comes on you because you hate getting like in front of them and what they might say to you or how you might act, and you throw up that really quick, Lord, give me some peace here right now. Boom, right there. That's it. That's all you pray sometimes. The Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf to take that prayer before God the Father and say it in a way that even if maybe your prayer wasn't as nice as what I just said, it was like, Lord Jesus, there she is. Please help me not to lose my cool. Right? I mean, that might be another way that we say that, right? The Holy Spirit takes that and he says it in a way that it's going to make a whole lot more sense and probably sound a whole lot better and it's going to be a lot more powerful because he intercedes on all those prayers. Third passage I want to look at this morning. So we've seen that we're most effective when we're praying to Jesus for our weakness, right? And when we pray, we don't pray alone. So our third passage we're going to take a look at that'll help us get a truth about this inadequacy of prayer comes out of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, there's some debate, quite a bit probably in the scholarly world about who actually wrote Hebrews. So I'm going to fall into the, you know, what many would say the less educated thinkers of the world and say, I think Paul wrote it. There are some compelling arguments about why maybe it wasn't Paul, but I like to, until proven otherwise, I'll just go with Paul. So Paul is writing once again in Hebrews, chapter 4, starting in verse 14. And he's going to be talking here about our prayers. This is a big deal. He says, since then we have a great high priest. And we'll stop right there for just one second. He's talking about Jesus, and we'll see that as we read the rest of this, if you haven't read this before. But since then, we have a great high priest. For just a second, I want us to get to understand the context of Paul, or whoever, but I think it's Paul, writing this in this book called Hebrews. We have to understand what that looked like in his day. So in his day, there was a temple that you went to, right? I mean, in Jerusalem, you went to the temple, and there were priests there that you would go to and you would confess your sins to, and you would bring an animal that would be offered as a sacrifice on the altar, and the priest would offer the sacrifice to God, right? And absolve you of your sins, and then you would go away and keep living your life. Once a year, the high priest, who was over all the priests, would collectively take the burden of all those confessions of sin and enter, and this is kind of symbolically, and he would enter into this little room called the Holy of Holies in the temple. Small little curtained off area within the inner sanctuary of the temple that only the high priest could go into. Only the high priest could go into it because that is where the Spirit of the living God dwelled for the nation of Israel. It was such a big deal. The high priest, the robes that he wore would have bells on the bottom of them, which is maybe where we get like the idea of Tinkerbell. I don't know. But he wore the bells for a very important reason. And that was so that if something happened and he entered into the Holy of Holies and was in any way unclean, he had not become ceremonially clean. There was a whole ritual he had to go to become ceremonially clean in case he had not done something right, or in case he was spiritually unclean. They would know if they heard the bells not moving that something had happened to him, because it had happened that the high priest had been struck down by the Spirit of God for not being pure coming before him. That was why just anybody couldn't just go into the Holy of Holies. They'd be struck dead instantly. Not only did the high priest wear bells on the end of his robe, but they also would wrap a rope around his waist and tie it to him. And he'd go in. A very practical solution to a very real possible problem, because if they're outside the Holy of Holies praying for him, as he intercedes on behalf of the people of Israel with God of all creation, and a period of time passes and they don't hear his bells tinkling, maybe he's just praying and standing still, so they take the rope and they give it a tug. If the rope doesn't tug back, then it's probably the other reason the bells have stopped tinkling, which is that he has been struck dead by the Holy of Holies God. And now the priest's body is just laying there in the Holy of Holies. And no one can go get them because they're not the high priest and they would be struck dead upon entering God's presence. So, plan B, you know, you do what works. You start pulling the rope out, tied around the high priest. That, when they talk about a high priest, when Paul talks about a high priest, that's the image that all of his hearers in that day are thinking of. That's what they know as a high priest. We know it as Paul gets up behind his drums, the high priest, and comes up here, right, and prays or preaches. But that's not, he's going to get me later. But that's what their high priest was, okay? So now that we have that image in mind, let's keep reading here. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Hold on just a second. Who has passed through the heavens. So not only is he a high priest, he is a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. When did Jesus pass through the heavens? When he died on the cross and was dead for 3 days and then was raised from the dead? Yeah, he came back. Our creeds tell us, and there is some scripture that supports it, that he may have entered into hell during those 3 days and claimed captives there, and taken them out of slavery of hell and bondage of hell, and took them personally to heaven, and then returned. Regardless, he passed through the heavens. And then, after his resurrection, he was here for how long? How many days? 40 days, yeah. And then he went back, ascended into the heavens. So that's both directions. He's passed through the heavens. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. What confession? The confession that Jesus is God, that he is the way and the truth and the life. And here's where it gets good for us with what we're talking about today. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, flashback for a second. The high priest that they were aware of, he was spiritually clean guy, right? Went to the Holy of Holies. You didn't find him down the street drinking in the tavern, right? You didn't see him going to the Roman chariot races and betting a few weeks' wages on number 7, right? He wouldn't understand the average person's life, perhaps, because the average person had to work hard to scrape by to put a roof over his family's head and to feed him a meal from day to day, working out in a field, working in a mill, working in a smithy, wherever they did for a living. Joseph's case, working as a carpenter, right? Working hard. High priest didn't do that. High priest got waited on and taken care of all day long, every day. They were the high priest. Working what jobs that we work was beneath them, right? They didn't do that. They were our representative to God. So that's the stuff they did. Now they oversaw the running of the temple, but that was a lot of sitting behind a desk and telling people to do stuff, right? So you can see how the average person would think the high priest might not have much sympathy or understanding of what their life is like. And Paul makes it very clear, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's talking about Jesus, right? And Jesus has walked on this earth not as what he ended up as the high priest, but as a man, right? Let's say a high priest walking amongst us and doing the things we do and living life we did, except he never sinned. And so here's the conclusion from that, because of that, that Paul draws. Let us then with confidence, like confident. If you're being nervous about your ability to pray, if you feel inadequate about your prayer, here's where your confidence comes from. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, that's where we get our confidence from, that we have a high priest sitting beside God's throne, speaking to God the Father. We've already read we have the Holy Spirit speaking to God the Father on our behalf. When we go before God in prayer in his throne, Jesus is also sitting right there with him on our behalf, knowing what we have been through. He understands. He gets it. He knows how hard life is. And while he never sinned, he certainly understands the temptation that sin brings. And because of the ministry he had walking on this earth, he understands the shame and the consequences, the guilt that comes from our sinful actions. And he is right there interceding on our behalf with God the Father. So this truth we get out of it is that Jesus didn't die on the cross to speak to you and me through a book, although he can do that. He didn't die on the cross to speak to you and me through a podcast, although he can do that. He didn't die on the cross to speak to you and me through somebody else, even somebody else as great as Paul or okay like me. He can do that, but that's not why he died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross because he wants to speak directly with you. When you are feeling like, I don't know about this prayer thing, I don't feel like I can approach God because of these things I did in my past, Jesus died on the cross so you could come before his throne with all of your garbage, with all of your sin, with all of your mess, with all of your fears, with all your doubts, with all your fumbling words, with all your sobbing and weeping, with all your pity partying, with all the stuff. with all the baggage, because he wants to speak directly to you. So that's some good stuff, ain't we? Feeling inadequate? Good, because when we're at our weakest, Jesus has room to move, right? When we pray, we are not praying alone. We have the Holy Spirit praying with us. And Jesus died to speak to us directly. He wants us to pray to him directly, not beating around any bushes. We don't, I don't like cutting anybody down or denigrate anything, but we don't need to pray to Mary. We don't need to pray to St. Bartholomew. We don't need to pray to the tree out there. We don't need to pray to Mother Earth. We don't need to pray to the sun or the moon. We don't need to pray to the big spirit in the sky. We need to pray to God, the Jehovah God, the creator of this universe, and we can. He gave us that in Jesus Christ. So, okay, now you're like, gotcha, preacher, I'm ready to pray. What do I do? All right, I want to give you a few nuts and bolts of the work of prayer. So I'm going to look at five very practical steps. I'm going to go through these quickly, mostly. We're going to look at five very practical steps we can take to be more intentional about our prayer life, right? Now, I will say right up front, all five of these may not be something that rings your bell for how to pray. Great. I'm not saying do these five things and your prayer life will be awesome in the morning. I'm saying here are five things that you can use to make your prayer life better. They're all guaranteed to work if they fit for you and you apply them to your life. You may say all five of those are awesome, and this time next year your prayer life is like way farther than it was today. Great, that's awesome. So here they are. First one, maybe consider a specific time and place for regular prayer. And I say that knowing that in many times, many periods in my life, my prayer time has been very erratic in time and place. Because oftentimes my schedule was very erratic in time and place. And I'll never forget going years ago when we felt called to plant a church. And Paul told you, we were just out at a church planters gathering to celebrate them and encourage them. They did not have that when Paul and I were young pups planting churches. And like, there's a whole process now for how they assess candidates and help them determine if, you know, going into ministry, planning a church is right thing for them, given their skill sets, their baggage in life, all these kind of things. They didn't have that back when we were doing this. You would go and sit down, usually with some guy, and usually it was some older guy, and you'd have this conversation with him, and then when he left, he'd tell them whether he thought you should plant a church or not. And Kim and I went to Greenville to meet with a pastor there who was an older guy, and sat down and spent 4 hours being pretty much interrogated by this guy. And I know he meant well, and he was doing what he was told to do and all that good stuff, but it was a very intimidating process for a young guy in ministry. And I remember at one point, he made a very specific point in asking me about my prayer life, and I was sharing with him how, you know, with ministry, job, 3 kids, married, you know, here's the times I pray. And I could just see the disappointment and disdain on his face as I was telling him about my erratic in time and place prayer life. And he very calmly, you know, spoke to me, maybe from up above a little bit, and explained to me how Jesus went and prayed early in the morning for hours. And the birds would sing and chirp around him. And he would be on his own and meet with the Holy Spirit. And that was the model I should follow. And if I didn't do that, I was pretty much going to hell. And I left there, pulling out the parking lot, I told Kim, well, we aren't going to get to plant a church. And lo and behold, God intervened somewhere in that because we ended up getting to plant a church. But what I found is that Jesus actually prays like throughout the day, throughout Scripture. There is no one special sacred time for prayer. The best time for prayer is the best time for you to pray. And for some of us, that's early in the morning. I can't do it early in the morning. I'm not awake early in the morning. Lunchtime has always been a good time for me. Evenings are good. You know, having a place, maybe in your bed. I fall asleep when I'm in my bed praying, so that's not good for me. Maybe a favorite chair, maybe on the floor to keep you from falling asleep, maybe at the kitchen table. But having some kind of specific time and specific place is a really good thing, all right? Second thing, Make prayer specific and intentional by keeping a list. This does not have to be fancy. This is just a way to write down the things that we are praying for so that we can remember that that's what we prayed for. It's good in the short term and it's good in the long term so we can remember what we have prayed for and we can look back and see the things God has answered and blessed us. We have the 100 prayers elephant prayer sheet that has the 10 columns with 10 boxes each, so 100 things to pray for. I should have brought one of those up here with me, but that's okay. You've seen them. Make sure if you want to use one of those, use one of those. You don't have to use one of those, but if you like to write stuff down, it's a great thing to use. You might just get a notebook. Now, we're in the process of putting together a personalized Island Church prayer journal. Woohoo! That'll be here soon. There's nothing really magical or great about it other than it has Island Church on it, which is kind of cool. We have some notebooks on the back table here. Picked up a few yesterday so that if you're like, if I just had a notebook, I could write my prayers down. We got you covered. Just grab one this morning when we get done. Take it. It's free. You get to have it. They're not fancy. They came from the Dollar Tree, which is really the dollar and a quarter tree now. So they came from the five quarter tree. But take one. Just it's the idea of I'm going to write stuff down. Maybe you like digital stuff. And I left my phone. Well, actually, it's recording the service, but you might use your phone and record something on. There's a great app I found called PrayerMate. I really like it. It lets me keep my prayers by list, just like the elephant prayer sheet. My wife Kim uses, anybody here use the YouVersion devotional to read devotionals, YouVersion Bible app to read the Bible or read devotionals. It's a really famous one done by Life Church that is a really big church. They do it for free for folks. It has a prayer section in it that you can keep lists of your prayer requests. So if you're already using that, you could use that. Or maybe just like the Notes app or something in your phone. It doesn't have to be any fancy. Just writing them down, keeping a list. Third thing that you might, if you haven't before, is actually write out your prayers in a journal or notebook or digitally. Right? So not just writing down the things to pray for, like, you know, pray for my son Eli, who had some money scammed out of him, I won't go into details, recently, and is having to deal with the bank to get it all sorted out, right? That's writing it down. But writing out your prayers, like writing down or typing out, you know, as you would pray it to God, Lord, thank you for interceding on Eli's behalf and making it him find it so quickly so it was before it was worse than it was. I pray that you would help him get all his money back. I pray that you would help him not have a bitter heart about it. I pray that his bank would do whatever they need to do. And Lord, the people that stole it, that worked really hard to get money that wasn't theirs, I pray that you would come into their lives and that they would know who Jesus is and feel really bad about what they did and then give a lot of money back to some charity somewhere. Right? That's writing down my actual prayer, right? Some people love to do that. Some people, not so much. I fall in the not so much doing that. It's one of those things that the time throughout my life, I've thought, I really need to do that. And I start doing it, and then I fall off. And I just don't write prayers out. I pray a lot. I just don't write the prayers themselves out very often, with one caveat, and I'll tell you about that in a second. My wife does a fantastic job. Kim is a writer, prayer journaler. She has filled notebooks with prayers. And, you know, she didn't know this. I don't read them, but sometimes when she's not home, I'll just go put my hand on it and go, I feel the prayers, and pray for her. So that's something you can do. It helps you to focus. It gives you a history of your prayers. You can look back on that kind of stuff. Fourth thing you can do is write down scriptures that are significant to your life, to your situation, to your needs, and to your prayers. These might be life verses. Anybody here have a life verse? A verse that you claim is like, this is my verse from Scripture, right? Anybody just have a favorite verse? This is my favorite Bible verse or passage. Or anybody have a big, long passage like Hebrews 11 memorized or something like that? Cool. I have three passages that always kind of resonate with me and that I like to read quite often. They're ones that keep me up awake at night sometimes thinking about them. One of those is, we were close to it a while ago, Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Another favorite one of mine is in the Old Testament. It's from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes when I'm feeling especially like hurt by somebody, I'll go on and read the next one, which don't have up there. But it says, "Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish." Sorry, that's just a little extra for you. I don't pray that one often, but once in a while. Third one that I really like is 1 John 4:20. This is one that I have to, this is a verse that keeps me in check quite often, or that causes me to come and repent quite often. Well, not quite often, but causes me to come and repent. 1 John 4:20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Boy, nothing like a verse like that to stop you in your tracks, right? When you're wanting to give somebody what for. That has gone through my mind many times when I've been in the middle of telling somebody what I think. And I'm just like, I failed. I'm so sorry, Lord. And finally, a fifth thing you can do, which is great if you've done the fourth thing, if you've written down some verses that mean a lot to you, is you can actually infuse God's word into your prayers by writing out and combining scriptures with prayers. Right? Now, I'm not saying add to the Bible. That's not it. This is for your own personal spiritual prayer walk in your little prayer journal, not to be confused with the Bible. But you can take it because it's really powerful. Because we're passionate about the things that are going on in our life, and we're passionate about those verses that mean a lot to us. And they can be really, really powerful as prayer. So I want to look at a couple of examples of doing this really quick, all right? So I gave you Romans 8:28 a minute ago, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so a prayer I have written out based on that verse is this: Father, you promise in your word that you work for my good in all things. Right now, I can't see any good in fill in the blank. Maybe you can't see any good in the loss of lives going on over in Israel and Gaza right now, right? Even though I feel this way, I choose to believe your truth over my feelings. When you say you will work all things together for my good, I believe you. Even in situations that seem hopeless, I know you're working on my behalf and that you want more for me than I could ever want for myself. Thank you for having a purpose for me and for working in all my circumstances for good. See, nothing fancy or elaborate in that. I just took the verse and then made it into a prayer. Isaiah 41:10 said, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And a prayer I've written out of that is, "God, I am really concerned about blank right now. Maybe that's a person. Maybe that's a thing going on in my life. And while I am concerned, I'm choosing not to be overcome with fear because you are my God. Please give me strength to overcome this. And when I feel like I'm sinking in it all, I ask you to hold me in your righteous right hand. Thank you for always holding me in easy times and in difficult times." And one more. If anyone says, this is 1 John 4:20. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." And so prayer out of that might be, "Lord, I am struggling in my relationship with blank. What she did really hurts, and it's hard for me to have any feelings of love for her right now. Please help me to love her as you love her. I truly want to love you. And your word is clear that if I cannot love her, then I cannot love you. So fill my heart with love for her. Help me to forgive. May your love be seen in me and in the way I love those who hurt me." And so I would encourage you, let me give you this thought. Why don't you try doing that with one scripture sometime this week? Just try it. Even if you decide, that's really not for me. Okay, that's fine. I'm asking you to do this with one verse. Pick a short verse, right? Maybe go a little longer than Jesus wept. But find just a short verse and then rewrite it as a prayer that's personal about you, a situation in your life, a person in your life, a relationship in your life, something that you've been dealing with, something you struggle with, a fear you have, something like that. And let me just add to that, Paul and I would love to hear from you about that. If you actually do that, if you'd be willing to share with us, we would love, that would be so encouraging for the two of us to see what some of y'all do with that. That would be really cool. So we certainly wouldn't like read it out loud or anything like that or share it with anybody. If we ever thought that would be a cool thing to do for some reason, we would ask you way first and you could say no. But we would love to hear it and be able to pray for you and lift that up if that's a possibility. All right. So, when you feel inadequate about prayer, don't forget three things, right? When you're weak, it leaves room for God to do the work, right? You don't pray alone, and Jesus wants to speak directly to you. That'll make you feel a lot more less self-conscious about your prayer, if you can get those three things into your head. And then five practical steps. Find a good time and place that you can be consistent with, if that helps. Keep a list of things to pray for or pray about. Write out your prayers themselves in a journal or a book or digitally. Write down scriptures that you can pray over. And then finally, rewrite those scriptures as prayers. There's two different things, right? There's taking a scripture, like Psalms are beautiful to pray over. And just read the Psalm to God and pray it like you're the person writing the Psalm. It's okay. But then there's rewrite the Psalm so it applies to something in your life today and is personal between you and God. To wrap up this morning, I want to close with a quote by Jonathan Edwards. He was a missionary and pastor and is credited with beginning a revival at one point, or being a part of the beginning of a revival, I should say it that way. He had this to say about prayer. He said, "There is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer." You may want to be and think you are and actually be a busy beaver at church or for the church or for things where you're doing things. It's great. God calls us to be doers of the word, right? Not hearers. To show our love through acts of mercy and love. You might be like, "Man, you know, I'm not really interested in doing that stuff or getting real involved, but I can stroke a check because my life has been good. I have worked hard and I have an abundance and I want to give back to God through that." It's great to write a check. It's great to give our widow's mite if that's what we have to give. But that's not being a doer of the word necessarily. That's not rolling up our sleeves and doing the work of prayer. We can read books about prayer all day long. There are hundreds and hundreds of them. Literally, hundreds and hundreds of books. Probably thousands and thousands of books, actually, about prayer. And we can read every one of them. But actually taking time to intentionally pray is the work that God has called us to first and foremost. And so I encourage you to take that up together. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so very much, and we are so thankful for you. We are thankful for your word, these words from Paul, especially that we've read this morning, Father. Thank you for giving them to us by way of Paul through your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for the confidence we can have because we have a great high priest who understands. Sometimes, Lord, I don't even understand what's going on inside of myself. And so I thank you for your Holy Spirit that can groan out my prayers even when I don't know what they should be or how to pray them. Lord, help us to be prayers. Help us to be prayer warriors. Help us to be intentional day in and day out, faithfully, to come before your throne of grace with great confidence because of Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, help us when somebody says, "Would you pray for me?" Help us to be really honest and say yes and pray for them. Father, help our prayers, our prayer life to be so active and so healthy that people want to come ask us to pray for them because they see Jesus all around our life. Father, let us be a church that doesn't give up on praying. And not just for our needs within the church and one another. That's great, but Father, for the lost that are out there in our community, in our county, in our world, for the churches and missionaries that we support throughout the world, Father, for the callings that some of us may have now or at some point to go forth and do the work of the church in this world, for the work that we are all, everyone, called to with our next-door neighbors and the people across the street and the people we run into at the grocery store, the opportunities you give us regularly, Father. Let us be praying for those. Help us to be faithful to pray for those that we have grown weary of praying for. Father, it is called the work of prayer because it is work. Help us when we are tired, when we haven't seen a prayer answered for weeks or months or even years. Help us to not lose heart and to continue to pray. Father, help us to abide in Jesus that we might know who to pray and how to pray for them. That we might pray for the right things that Jesus wants us to pray for. And Father, in all of this, may this not result, we're not praying this, Father, that we might have all kinds of answered prayers for ourselves or that we might get all kinds of things that we want to pray for that are blessings to us. But Father, we ask this so that you and your kingdom would be glorified, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up as being powerful in our weakness, and that years from now we can look back on these things that we are praying daily for and say, look how good God is. I could never have imagined how he has answered these prayers that I've been praying. And he exceeded my capacity to pray 1,000 times over. Father, that's what we pray for the ability to give you all the glory for what you do in and through our lives. We love you, and we ask this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we do pray. Amen.